All right, a lesson on cleansing. John chapter 13. We'll begin reading there in just a moment. And the main character in these lessons, of course, the main character in the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm preface that. But the main character next, the next main character, that doesn't make sense, does it? The next main character would be Peter. Peter. Peter is found in every one of these lessons that we're looking at. And we're learning from Peter's life. We're learning, you know, that Peter sometimes would speak before thinking. You've done that. I've done that. But we've also learned that Peter was wanting to be in the action. You know, he wanted to be involved. And, you know, he said, hey, you know, if you want me to come out on the water, I know it's storming. I know the waves are big. But if you want me to come, just tell me to come. And the Lord did. And he walked out of the boat. And so I believe there's so much to gain from Peter's life, and I believe I'm learning more about Peter's life and gaining more and more for what God has for us to do. Now, in this Bible chapter, John chapter 13, a very unusual event takes place, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, offers to wash the feet of the disciples. And at first, again, Peter is like, I don't think so. That doesn't sound good to me. All right? And so let's just go down to verse number 4. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel, this is Jesus, and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, now as far as we know, we don't know if he was first, we don't know if he was third, but it kind of sounds like maybe he had already washed some other feet. But then when he gets to Peter, no one has said anything yet, again, as far as we know in the Bible, right? But now something's going to happen. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And then, you know, Simon Peter now takes it even to another level, even from, okay, forget just the feet, but also my hands and my head. Simon Peter saith to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Ye are clean, but not all. And so here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, again, God in the flesh, and you might say stooping to something insignificance, but there's great significance in this. You know, we find, and we're not going to turn there, but we find in Isaiah that when he saw the Lord, he saw him in his holiness. Isaiah 6, 1 to 5. And what we catch there is a glimpse of the purity, and that's what holiness means, and that's what we ought to be striving for, striving to be holy. Even God himself in the Bible says that, be ye holy, for I am holy, 1 Peter 1, 15 to 16. But we see how Isaiah responds to seeing God for who he is. In verse 5, he said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. So when Isaiah saw the holiness of God, when John saw the holiness of God, John, who wrote for us the Gospel of John, he wrote 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and then what other book did John write? The book of the Revelation. And if you've been listening to Brother Paulie's podcast in the mornings, he's going through the book of Revelation. If you're not on that, you need to get on that. They're on the podcast platforms. They're also on, he also has a YouTube page, Dr. Scott Paulie. You can find it there. They're 10-minute broadcast every morning, Monday to Friday, right now going through the book of the Revelation. Really good material. I'm enjoying listening to that. So anyway, but John wrote the book, And when he saw God, when he saw who God was, he saw the holiness of God, he acknowledged his sinfulness. The Bible says in Revelation 1:17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, fear not, I am the first and the last. And so God is holy. God is completely perfect. And yet we aren't. And yet God commands us, be like me. Be like me. Strive to be like me. And again, I gave you that reference, 1 Peter 1:15-16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. That's lifestyle. Conversation means lifestyle there. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And so this lesson deals with being cleansed spiritually. Being cleansed spiritually. That's the theme of the lesson, all right? Number one in the outline is the ministration. The ministration. Mini and then stration. From our passage of Scripture, we see a number of tremendous lessons that are applicable to believers today. Again, speaking primarily to believers, because only a believer can be a disciple. Remember, you cannot be a disciple without first becoming a believer. Say, Pastor Turner, how do I become a believer? Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What do you have to do to become a believer? You have to, by faith, receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. These men in John's Gospel, Peter, the primary one we're looking at in this series, they have all followed the Lord Jesus Christ, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe him to be the Savior of the world. And so what Jesus has been doing is he's been preparing them for when he leaves. He hasn't left yet. He's still with them here, physically speaking. And so he's preparing them and training them and discipling them. Because there's going to come a day when he's not with them. And remember this church, remember this folks that are listening, they don't have the Bible. We're going to say this later, so it's going to be repeated. They don't have what you have today. They don't have what I have today. And so, I mean, they would have potentially a portion of the Old Testament. They would have possibly the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, or Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They might have that, but more than likely they would have had that. They don't have the finished work of God. They don't have the New Testament because it's still happening, right? And so they needed to be discipled for when Jesus would leave, that the church was coming. The church has not been established. It hasn't been empowered yet at Pentecost. Depending on what you believe about that, whether it started with Jesus and his disciples and then was empowered at Pentecost. I know there's different ways of when the actual church started, but he's getting the disciples ready for that moment when he leaves them, that now they can carry on. And so part of that message is what we're looking at today by the ministration. And what is Jesus demonstrating in this passage? The heart of a servant. The heart of a servant. There is a template here in John 13:1-5 for you and for me to follow in being a servant leader. Leaders should serve. Right? It doesn't matter if you're number one in the company, you should serve. It doesn't matter if you are the pastor of the church, you should serve. I should serve. We should serve. And I want to ask you a question. Are you following? Am I following? I can only answer that for myself. But are we following the example? Again, we find how to live the Christian life in the Word of God. So a servant. Letter A, we see Christ's heart. Christ's heart, verses 1-3. In Christ's actions, we see his heart. You know what? That's how people see your heart today. You say, but I talk this way and I talk that way. That's important. That's wonderful. And you know how they used to say, we used to say this, that's just talking a big game. In other words, you know, sometimes athletes talk about how good they are and then they flub it up on the court or the field or the ice or whatever. No, it doesn't matter how much we talk the game. And I know Christianity is not a game. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying our actions reveal what's in our heart. And we know, again, Jesus Christ is completely man, but he's completely God. But we see his heart is shown in his actions. Look at verse 1. Verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, notice this next statement. Having loved his own. I think that's a powerful statement. Loved his own. I want you to be reminded of that this morning. God loves you. For God so loved the world, John 3:16. But God commendeth his love toward us, Romans 5:8. God loves us. We love him because he first loved us. I believe 1 John 4:19. It says, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them. There it is again. Unto the end. What a powerful verse of scripture that he loved them unto the end. Charles Spurgeon said of John 13, 1, quote, having loved his own, his by election, his by redemption, for he regarded that as already done, which was about to be accomplished. Having loved his own, which were in the world, not yet in heaven, but still in the midst of trial, still imperfect, even as you and I are, he loved them unto the end. Or unto the perfection as it might be rendered. Jeremiah, the prophet of old, said in Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. A love that doesn't go away. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You know, love is far more than a feeling. Love is far more than a feeling. God loves, God. I guess God feels it all the time, but I don't know if that's not what I really want to say. But we don't always feel like loving, but love goes way beyond feeling. Love is action. Love is active. Love gives. Love is not concerned, though, about it being returned. That's not love. Well, it's easy to love. It's easy to love someone who loves us back, but that's not love. We love because Christ loved us. The love of God was expressed in his greatest gift. We talked about that, John 3:16. So we see letter A, Christ's heart. He loved them unto the end. Letter B, we see Christ's humility. Christ's humility. Look at verse 4. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. I kind of covered this already. This is the Son of God. This is the Lord of the universe. Laying aside a garment, picking up a towel so that he could kneel before his creation. Think of that. This is the Creator serving the created. We looked at that this morning, even in our Bible reading. By him all things consist. And here he is setting an example. Remember, he's setting an example. He's setting an example of how to minister. You're going to minister for the Lord. And I'm not. That's not just for the pastor. That's for everyone as disciples. If we're going to be in the ministry for the Lord, it's going to have to be from the heart. And it's going to have to be from a humble heart. Pride must be checked at the door. Pride must be eliminated. We must ask God to help us with that, by the way. Okay? Because eventually, because what we'll do is we'll say, yeah, I'm so humble. Can you believe I'm this humble? And guess what we're doing? Pride. So we have to, it's constantly, we have to tell God, God, man, help me with this. Help me to get rid of this pride. Help me to get rid of this always wanting to be number one. And so we see Christ's humility. Psalm 8, 1 to 4. I won't take time to read it this morning, but Psalm 8, 1 to 4, it ends with this. What is man that thou art mindful of him? That's one of my verses that I've written in my book this year, Psalm 8, 4. And I'm reading it every morning as I add verses to that book. Reading them. Today I've got 31 verses now in my book because it's the 31st. And it's really exciting to go back and read each one of those every morning. And that's one of them that I keep reading. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Don't lose sight of that. The holy, righteous God is mindful of you. He's concerned about you. He doesn't want you to go to hell, by the way. You're going to walk right over God's love into hell if you don't accept Christ as Savior. You're going to walk right over it. It won't be because someone didn't love you. God loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. How much more should I be willing to humble myself than the Lord Jesus? He's humbled himself to serve the lost. I am one of the lost. I was one of the lost. I'm found now. I am a sinner saved by grace. How much more should I be willing to humble myself to serve another sinner? How much more should I be willing to humble myself to encourage another sinner? Humility, Christ's humility. 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Humility always comes before promotion. Think about it. The goal is not promotion. The goal is God. But humility always comes before promotion. The ministration, number one. All right, number two, let's move along. The misunderstanding. The misunderstanding. The time had now come for Peter to go back to school. All right, I just wrote that back in my notes here. Back to school. Back to school. As he was prone to do, Peter would speak out first, and then we would all learn a lesson because of it. Thank you, Apostle Peter. Appreciate that. You've helped me many times, but I do look forward to meeting you in heaven. Letter A is Peter's incredulity. Incredulity. Incredulous. The word incredulous. Peter's incredulity. It's on the screen there. I might be mispronouncing that. Believe it or not, I practiced it. But I know the word incredulous more than I know incredulity. So we'll just stop saying that other word, okay? What does it mean? Let's talk about what it means. It means being skeptical. Being skeptical. "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" And you could just hear the influx in his name there. Influx in his statement there. Inflection going up with the question. "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Maybe not quite that long. "But my feet? You're going to wash my feet? No, 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 that's not how it works." And he was very skeptical of that. And maybe the intentions that Christ had were obviously more than just meets the eye. But of course, as you probably know, in this culture that we're looking at, this was very common to wash someone's feet when they would come in the home. There would be a rag, a towel, and some water there because they didn't have closed shoes like you and I have today. They had open shoes, a sandal or something of this nature. And so dust, of course, would be getting all over their feet, and it would cause dirt in the home and so forth and so on. Now, look what Jesus says in verse 7. What I do, thou knowest not now. Follow that. It's a little bit tough to... Let's read it again. "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Have you ever wondered, what is God doing? That's what Jesus is saying here to Peter. You don't understand it maybe right now, but you are going to understand it later. You know, the song says we'll understand it better by and by. God is working right now on this 31st day of January in 2021. God is doing much. And we might sit back and we might look at what's happening in our life and in the life of Anchor Baptist Church and the life of your family and your extended family. And we might wonder, what is God up to? And we might wonder, what this doesn't really add up. And this can't be the way that it's supposed to be going. But as Jesus said to Peter, we can take hope in that. You see, the difference is this. I'm looking at things from a different perspective than God is. And what I want to do is, I want to narrow that gap of perspective. I want to be looking at it closer and closer and closer to the way God wants me to see it. We look at it maybe from an earthly perspective. God looks at it from a heavenly perspective. Maybe you've heard the little illustration about the young boy that was sitting at the feet of his grandmother. I don't know if this is a true story, if it actually happened, or if it's just an illustration in this sense. And his grandmother was knitting something. And she was knitting and knitting, and he's down at the feet of his grandmother, and he's looking up, and at the underside of the knitting project, it just looks like a bunch of strings all over the place. But when his grandmother would bring him up or her up to sit on her lap or to sit beside her and then to see what the view of the grandmother was, which was this beautiful project that the grandmother was working on, it looked a whole lot different from this perspective. Right now, you'd have to say with me that we're looking up at what God is doing, and there's strings everywhere. There's strings going up, down, this way, that way, and all over the place, but yet we want to look at it through God's perspective. Jesus said, "What you don't understand right now, but you will. You will understand. God inhabits the entire universe, and I may not understand how, but someday we will." He even said this in through the prophet Isaiah, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways." Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. "The heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Letter B, Peter's impertinence. Peter's impertinence, verse 8. "And Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet." The emphasis there, never wash my feet. So he actually refuses Christ's attempt to wash his feet. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 21 and 22, when Jesus told Peter about his upcoming death, and I think we already talked about this already, Peter's attitude was, "This is not how it should be." Remember? And he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Because he was actually opposing the will of God when he was saying that. And but our natural reaction when things come our way could be this: how could he do that? Why would he directly tell the Lord no? I'm talking about Peter when we read this. You know, and when we begin to think, what was Peter thinking? Why was he saying these things? But here's a better way of looking at it. Why would I try to avoid what God wants to do in my life? I think God wants to do much in my life, and many times I'm not really too sure about it. No, I'd rather it not be that way, right? I'd rather it not come this way. And this is what we're trying to learn from this. Why would we try to avoid what the Lord wants for us? Think about this. For instance, God brings tribulation into our life for what? To teach us patience. Patience. If we never had anything come into our life that was difficult, how would we learn how to be patient? And so he brings difficulties in my life to learn how to be patient. He brings tribulation into my life to learn how to trust him. He's equipping you. He's equipping me. Now, we'd like to have it our way. We'd like to say, "Lord, this is not what I dreamed it up to be. I'd rather it happen a different way." But remember, God's way is always the best way. God's way is always the best way. Letter A was Peter's incredulity. Letter B, Peter's impertinence. Letter C, Peter's impetuosity. Impetuosity. He was impetuous. He was hasty. He didn't give a careful consideration to what Jesus Christ was doing. Jesus responds in verses 9 to 11, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." And then I believe Peter realized again, "I've spoke too soon. I've spoke too soon." The Bible says in Proverbs 29, 11, "The fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards." Just this morning, I was talking to one of the men, and we were talking about being better listeners. We both were saying, we need to listen more, listen more, listen more. And when we listen more, we really begin to learn how to help the individual, whether it be a family member, or whether it be a friend, or whether it be a coworker. Then we really know what's going on inside of their heart. And so a wise man keeps it in until afterwards. Jesus' only desire was to wash Peter's feet. Think of this now. When they came into the home, there was no custom about washing hands. Now, I'm not saying don't wash your hands today, okay? We've heard that, all right? We're talking about the sandals on the feet and the water and the cloth, okay? But now Peter takes it a step further and says, "I don't want just my hand. I don't want just my feet. I want my hands, and I want this, and I want that washed." Today you have God's word. Let's not take anything away from God's word. Let's not add anything to God's word. That's kind of what was happening here in this text of Scripture was that Jesus had said, I'm going to wash feet. He was washing feet, and Peter was wanting to add something to what Jesus was doing. It is here in this passage of Scripture that Christ teaches Peter and believers a tremendous lesson. What is the lesson? The lesson is, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. The lesson dealt with is an inward cleansing. An inward cleansing. The washing of regeneration. What is the washing of regeneration? Salvation. How many times do we need to be saved? One time. Once saved is for all eternity. Pastor Turner, well, I've sinned. Do I need to be saved again? Did I lose my salvation? No. We believe the Bible teaches eternal security. Once you come to Christ and put His blood on your account, you receive that robe of righteousness and you are secure. You are saved once and for all. Now, there is a cleansing, though, that takes place on a continual basis. Would you go with me quickly to Hebrews chapter number 10? Hebrews chapter number 10. This reiterates what we were just mentioning. This cleansing once and for all. Hebrews 10:10 says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And that's a key word that's right after. Once. Once. And who was Jesus sacrificed for? What's the last word of the verse? All. So circle once and circle all, because those are key words. Jesus Christ does not need to die again. He will not die again, okay? And He is alive today, amen? And He's coming back, and He's coming back not all the way down to the Mount of Olives first, but He's coming in the clouds, and we will be caught up together with Him, eventually coming back with Him, riding those horses, amen? Going to get to ride a horse, and we're going to have great victory as we follow the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the point is, once, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. Man doesn't save. You don't have to go to the phone booth and confess your sin to the guy on the other side. Probably don't even have that available today anyway. You don't have to do, I don't know, maybe they do online confessions now. That's not what the Bible says, how it works. Verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, this man being Jesus Christ, the God-man, what did he do? He sat down on the right hand of God. Guess what? That's where he is right now. He's still there, and what is he there doing? Well, he's there interceding on your behalf and my behalf as a Christian. He's our lawyer, and he's there waiting for the orders from his heavenly Father. His heavenly Father, you're my heavenly Father. He is the only one who knows. And it's interesting that the Holy Spirit doesn't know and the Son doesn't know. Only the Father knows when Christ is coming in the clouds, and he's there interceding on our behalf and waiting for the orders, if you will, from his Father to come back and receive us. So, once and for all, have you received the gift of eternal life? If you have, you don't need to worry. You don't need to fret. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to live a sinless life from now until you go to heaven or when Christ comes back. So there is a daily cleansing that takes place. There is a continual cleansing. That's what the foot washing was a picture of. I'm getting somewhere, okay? Sorry for the delay. But that's what the foot washing, that didn't happen one time. If you only washed your feet in this time, if you only washed your feet one time today and never again, woo-wee, there would be problems at home. And that problem would end with your feet. Some people have problems with foot odor more than others. I'll have to just tell you without being in the description too much here, I'm the one in our house, okay? So I'm thankful for somebody that gave me these little round balls that have their deodorizers in there, and you put them in your shoes. Really personal right now. But anyway, and so I have to wash my feet every day, don't you? And so, but that doesn't mean I'm not complete, okay? We get saved once, but every day we live in this old world. And while we may not be getting our feet all dusty, we are getting dusted spiritually all the time. And we need that cleansing. We accumulate grime and uncleanness. And it's all around us, by the way. It's everywhere. But I'm so thankful that God offers that cleansing. And that's what Jesus was telling Peter. I'm washing for you. I'm serving you, but I'm letting you know you're already my follower, but there's going to come a time when you, every day, that you need to be cleansed. 1 John 1, 8 and 9. Psalm 51, 17. The misunderstanding, number 2. Let's look at the last point, number 3, the motivation. This is in verses 12 to 17. The lesson Jesus Christ wanted them to understand was this. Be like Him. Be like Me, disciples, and serve others. Notice verse 15. For I have given you an example. I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Philippians 2:11 says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Excuse me, Philippians 2:21. Paul is saying that it is not natural to seek to serve others. It is supernatural. That's why Jesus said, I've left you the example. You don't have to figure it out. Follow My example. You may not understand it completely. Follow My example. So many times it's more about us, me, myself, and I. The Bible even says in 2 Timothy that perilous times shall come, and an indicator of that is men shall be lovers of themselves. Possibly we're there right now. I don't know. It seems pretty perilous right now in some ways. But again, let's keep our eyes on the Lord. So letter A is Christ's exaltation. Christ's exaltation. After He had washed their feet and had taken His garments and was set down again, He said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call Me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. Christ had something far deeper in mind than the act of foot washing. He wanted them to understand that He was their Master. He was their Lord. And by the way, it's a Master who loves us. Sin is a master who hates. Satan is a master who destroys. Our Savior, our God, is a master who loves us and giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Christ's exaltation. John, the great John the Baptist of old, said, He must increase, I must decrease. John 3 and verse 30. Christ's exaltation. He deserves the praise. He deserves our faithfulness. He deserves us to serve others to bring honor and glory to Him. Then lastly, we see Christ's example. Christ's example. I've got to give you these quickly. They're not in the notes, but if you would, I'm just going to read them quickly, okay? The Lord teaches us three lessons from verses 14 to 17. Number one, we ought to serve others. I think we've made that clear, okay? We ought to serve others. How do you do this? Look for areas where we can be serving. The greatest act of service is telling others about Jesus. So, get involved in it in some way. And we all know Matthew 28, 18 to 20. So lesson number one, serve others. Lesson number two, follow the example of Christ. Follow the example of Christ. The goal of every believer is to truly follow Jesus anywhere and everywhere. This, the hymn writer, William O. Cushing, wrote the song, Follow On. I will follow Jesus anywhere, everywhere. I will follow on. Follow Christ's example. Seek to serve. Follow His example. And then lastly, verse 3, or number 3, is found in verse 17. We will be happy if we do them. Look at verse 17. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. You know, the most joyful Christian is the one who doesn't have the most money, necessarily, who doesn't have the most power. It's the one who does what Jesus told the disciples to do in this text. Follow my example, Jesus said. Be a servant. Follow my example. Love others. And happiness will come. Happiness truly comes from finding the will of God and doing it. As we close, we learn once again that cleansing does not come in and of myself. The cleansing that we need to be saved comes through Jesus Christ once for all. But the daily cleansing that I need because sin has come into my life comes again through Jesus Christ. And it can come as many times as we need it to. Now, we don't go out and live our life and say, okay, because I can just confess this and God will forgive me. The Bible says in the book of Romans, I think it's Romans 6, where it says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then the Bible says, God forbid. No, we're not. We don't want to just live in sin because then we can pull out the 1 John 1:9 card and say, I'm going to confess it. That's the wrong attitude. This cleansing. We must choose to allow Christ to cleanse us first in salvation and then in our day-by-day cleansing. How did the Lord Jesus speak to you in this beginning Bible lesson time? Have you been cleansed of all your sin, past, present, and future? That can only come through Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. If you've never been saved, right now, wherever you're at, you're watching it live, you're watching it after the fact, why don't you turn to Christ and be saved? Humble yourself right now and just ask God, God, save me. God knows you're a sinner. God knows you're on your way to hell, but tell God that. I'm a sinner, God. I know my sin deserves hell, but right now I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I want to be saved, and then I want to be that disciple that you saved me to become. I trust you'll decide that now. Many of you I know, maybe you've already been saved. And possibly God has challenged you as in an area in this lesson today that we need to apply to our life. Let's apply it day by day, moment by moment, and recognize and be thankful for the cleansing power of the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ.